Let me catch my breath now. That's a great song, but I am not capable of singing it. But I am thankful for those that can. If you have a Bible, be turning to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we're back in James after taking a week off last week. Lord willing, we will be doing this morning, and then we will finish up our series on James next week. And then you will get a break from me for 2 weeks while, Lord willing, me and my family are in Israel. And then we'll start something new. So, James chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 7 in just a minute. But I want to set the context. We looked at 2 weeks ago. At the beginning of chapter 5, James is addressing those who are rich and giving them warnings. And at the conclusion of that warning in verse 6, he describes that those who are rich, you know, we can see how that they misuse their riches, or we misuse our riches, and that they murder the righteous. They're persecuting those who are righteous. And in verse 7 of this morning's text, you'll see that there is the word therefore in the middle of that verse. And so these words that we're going to look at this morning, coming in 7 through 12, I think are in essence saying, he turns the attention back to the brethren, brothers, and therefore he's saying, hey, if you're facing trials, like maybe these trials coming from those who are wealthy that are your oppressors, here are some things I want you to do. And in these few verses, there are six imperatives. You may go, well, what's an imperative? An imperative is just an instruction, like a command. But there's six things that he tells them to do. And I want to take those six things and break them into two groups. Okay, we'll look at, so you can look at this as a two-point sermon or a six-point sermon, whatever floats your boat. But we're going to break them into two groups. The first one of those groups comes in verses 7 and 8. And so he says this. Oh, by the way, I've got in the handout, got some blanks. I've got a description of each group with blanks, and I've got all six of the imperatives. The first group I have on my notes, endure to the finish line. Endure to the finish line. And then let's read 7 and 8, and I will point out the three imperatives that he mentions that you can put in blanks 1, 2, and 3. So he starts off verse 7, be patient. Be patient is the first imperative. Okay, that's the first instruction. He says be patient, and there's that word, therefore, meaning in view of maybe you're facing trials from those who are oppressing you, but in view of that, I want you to be patient. Brothers, he's addressing these Christian Jewish brothers. He says, until the coming of the Lord. And then he gives an illustration. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. So an illustration of one who is patient until the coming of the Lord. He says, think about the farmer who has to be patient for the fruit of the crops, that has to wait through the early rains, the late rains, until it's time to reap the harvest. That's the example. And he says, then you also, and here's the second imperative, and by the way, it's the same as the first one, be patient. So he says at the beginning, be patient. And then again, here he says again, be patient. That's imperative number two. And then imperative number three comes in the next sentence in verse 8. He says, establish your hearts. Many translations will say strengthen your hearts. And he says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So again, not only does he again say be patient, but again he references the coming of the Lord. Now, two of these three deal with patience. But this is not just, and I think I have this written in the bulletin, this is not just a generic instruction to be patient. You know, like be patient with your spouse, or be patient with your children, or your coworkers, or your mother-in-law, or whatever. It's not about, you know, just simply like being patient when you're waiting in line or anytime you have to wait. I don't know about you, I hate waiting in line. I hate it. It takes all the patience I can muster to wait in line. We were talking last night about, or yesterday afternoon, about Disney World. And we used to go to, when the kids were younger, we used to go to Disney World a lot. But when they were younger and they didn't have as much going on, we could go off season. And we go off season when you didn't have to wait as line is long. But you ever go in season and you got to wait in line for 3 hours to ride a ride? I'm like, no, I have. There's no ride on earth that's worth 3 hours to wait. You know, I can't stand it. That's not what this is about. This is not just generically saying, hey, you know, in different situations, just be patient. This is about being patient until the finish line. And in essence, in my way of thinking as a runner, that James is saying life is a marathon, it's not a sprint. And you've got to be patient all the way to the finish line. I was thinking about that because of the Reed family. That last week, they participated in a 5K. It was last weekend, right? Well, you guys walked it, right?
Or it was a fun run.
Fun run, okay. Well, Kyle ran it. Kyle ran the whole thing. But we were talking about it, and I remember Mike said, hey, there were some folks in there that ran like, you know, this 5K, 3.1 miles. Said some of them ran it in like 16 minutes. I mean, that's hauling. That's fast. But I was thinking about that, and I'm thinking, I hate 5Ks. I hate them. And one of the reasons why I hate them is because I didn't start running until I was later in life. In my 30s. But even if I had been running when I was, you know, started running when I was a younger kid, a teenager, whatever, I would have never been good at the shorter distances. Because I just don't have the genetic gifts that can run fast enough to compete at a short distance. You know, I've run in 5Ks where the winners were in the 14 minutes. And absolutely the best that I ever did when I was at the peak, I mean, a month after I did this, I ran my fastest ever marathon. I ran 19 minutes and something in a 5K. And I thought I was going to spit up my lung when I did that. I just don't have the physical gifts to be able to run, you know, fast in a short distance to compete with other people that have those physical gifts, the genetics. I'm much more suited to a marathon because in a marathon, the distance evens things out. You know, the longer you go, the harder it is for those that are genetically gifted to run those super fast speeds for a long period of time. And my greatest skill in quotes as a marathoner is nothing to do with how fast I am or my genetics or anything like that. It's my willingness to suffer. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to hate my life for a few hours until I get to the finish line. And it takes a while. But I was thinking about that with this because what James is saying is, he's not, again, it's not, this is not just generically just, hey, when things are tough, just be patient in the middle of that one little thing. No, he's saying be patient through all of it, all the way to the end. How do I know he's talking about the end? Because he says, until the coming of the Lord. He says, your life is going to be full of ups and downs. You may be facing oppression from the rich. You may be facing trials like he talked about back in chapter 1. You know, and we, again, anybody that's of a certain age, we know what trials are, right? I mean, we know what the ups and downs of life are. And James is saying, hang on all the way to the finish line. Hang on. No matter what happens, be patient. And strengthen yourself to get there, to make it to the finish line. Hang on. Now, the finish line that he mentions, he says it twice, and that's what I titled the lesson, Until the Coming of the Lord. And I have no doubt that when he talks about the coming of the Lord, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus. That is something that is referenced a lot in the New Testament. For those that have way more time to count these things than I do, they tell me that it's mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament. That Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is going to come back. I put in the bulletin two of the references, just as an example. One, when the ascension happened in Acts chapter 1, and it says, when they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, listen to this, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So as soon as Jesus had ascended, there's two angels telling the apostles, he's coming back. He's coming back. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 9, he says, just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So again, two of the 300 references that say, hey, Jesus is coming back. And here James is saying, no matter what we have to deal with, and again, we have to deal with a lot living in this life. No matter what we have to deal with, he's saying, hang on. Hang on all the way to the finish line. Hang on to the finish line. Now, I'm going to take a little side road here for a second. Because some would say, well, you know, it's interesting how these New Testament writers, the apostles, and you know, James, brother Jesus, how it seemed like they just thought Jesus was coming back any minute. And they were kind of teaching like, hey, he's going to come back, and man, how wrong were they? Well, the apostles and James, Paul calls James an apostle, they didn't know any more about when Jesus was coming back than we do, right? When we talked about this, was last Sunday night maybe, or a couple Sunday nights ago, about in the parable, you know, setting the context for the parable of the talents, how when the apostles asked Jesus, you know, what's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And he went on in Matthew 24 to say, no one knows except who? The Father. That's it, right? And then what did he say after that, though? Stay awake. Be ready at any moment. And so the New Testament writers, the apostles and disciples that followed him, they wrote in a way in which Jesus instructed, where they're saying the same thing. Be ready and hang on. Hang on till he comes back. We don't know when it is. So they're basically saying, be ready at all times. Be ready for him to come back. Hang on till the end. Hang on to the end. Think about, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is from Paul, so we're switching from James to Paul. But this is another one of those 300 references to Jesus coming back. Chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Now, when he's talking about people being asleep, what does he mean? They're dead. They've passed. Okay? He says, I don't want you to be uninformed, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So when James is saying be patient until the end, well, what's the end? The end is not even death. It's the coming of the Lord. Because those who are dead in Christ, they're going to rise and meet Jesus in the air. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday night, we're going to have question night. And one of the questions that I have been asked to address is this whole, like, kind of phases of what happens after you die and judgment and you know, afterlife, those kinds of things. So we'll talk about this, and you're like, he's kind of breezing over that. We'll talk more about it next week, Lord willing. But he said, hey, death is not the end. The end is when Jesus is coming back. And then go down with me to chapter 5. Chapter 5, okay, well, in view of the fact that Christ is going to come back at some point, that none of us know when it's going to be, he says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He's echoing what Jesus said, right? We don't know when he's coming back. So James is saying, You got to always be ready, but you've also got to do what? You got to hang on. You got to hang on. Be patient. Life is going to be challenging. Life is going to be filled with people who mistreat you. Life is going to be filled with trials. But if you go back to chapter 1, remember what he had to say. It's all going to be worth it. Go back to chapter 1 of James. Go back to chapter 1 of James. Verse 12. This comes at the end of his discussion about finding joy in trials. And he says this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And now in chapter 5, he's just saying, hang on. Hang on until the end. Be patient. Strengthen yourself. Prepare yourself to make it all the way to the end. Don't give up. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Now, let's come to the second of these three imperatives. And in my notes, I wrote this, stay on course. So the first one was endure to the finish line. The second one, I wrote down, stay on course. Okay? And let's read these together. He says, do not grumble. That's imperative number 4 if you're writing in the blanks. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. So that's kind of the second example, illustration. The first one was the farmer. Now it's the prophets. He says the prophets, they endured. They endured persecution and they remained steadfast until the end. You know, think about prophets like Daniel, like Elijah, like Isaiah, and what they endured, and they remained faithful to the end. And then he comes back and he says, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And again, we know about Job and what he endured and remained faithful. He says in verse 12, above all, my brothers, do not swear. That's the imperative number 5. Do not swear. He says, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but here's imperative number 6, let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, you may look at those verses, especially the end talking about the oaths, and go, well, what does that have to do with being patient? What is grumbling, and well, maybe we can figure out what grumbling has to do with being patient, but as far as the oath taking, I think that what James is giving is 2 examples of how we can see when we're headed off course from the instruction to be patient and strengthen yourself. Be patient and endure. Here are some signs that you're headed the wrong direction, that you're not following the instructions. I was thinking again, back to running, I was thinking about that idea, signs that we're running off course. Back in 2011, so 11 years ago, I was running in a half marathon. Brother Lowell asked me a few weeks ago, is there such a thing as a half marathon? Yes, there are half marathons. Those are 13.1 miles. I was running in a half marathon in Murfreesboro. And my goal for that race was, for the first time ever, to break 1 hour and 30 minutes. So 1 hour and 30 minutes requires a pace of 6:50 per mile. So 13 miles, 6:50 a mile. And to do that, I would have to run a perfect race for me, because again, I'm not particularly physically gifted, but would require a perfect race. Well, I thought I was ready, started off, had a good start. I was running near the front of the pack. And after about mile 2, though, I noticed that my GPS watch was not lining up with the mile markers on the course. Now, that's not unusual. It's not unusual that it might be off by, you know, 30, 40 feet, you know, past the mile marker, and then my watch beeps and tells me I finished the mile, but I was off by a lot, like half a mile off. And I'm going, that's weird. That's weird. Wonder what's wrong with my watch. And I kept looking at it and trying to reset it, and what's wrong with it. Well, I found out when I got to the end that my watch said I had run the pace that was necessary to break 1 hour and 30 minutes, but I had run 1 hour and 32 minutes. So I'm looking at somebody next to me, and they're like, yeah, we did the same thing. So I start asking, And finally, this particular race, I knew the race director. So I asked the race director, what's going on? He said, yeah, the cops that you were following when the race started, they made a wrong turn and they added half a mile to the course. So I was getting these signs saying, hey, you're off course. And I was just going, something's wrong with my watch. It's not working. So I ran fast enough, but still didn't meet my goal because I was off course, right? I was thinking about that with this because I think James here is saying with these three imperatives, these are signs that you're off course. These are signs that you're off course. I'm telling you to be patient and endure. And these are signs that you're not doing that. Okay? The first one, do not groan. Okay? How easy is it when things are not going well in life to grumble and to lash out at other people? I mean, for me, it's really easy, right? It's really easy to lash out at other people when things are not going well. Maybe it's just we lash out because we're stressed and we just lash. Other times it may be like, well, I'm looking for somebody to blame because things are not going well. But I know sometimes, you know, even I get bad enough that Olivia's like, what's going on? You know, what's going on with you? Because you're impossible to deal with right now. And then he says this thing, though. He says, not just not grumbling, but he says that you may not be judged because the judge is standing at the door. And the mental image I get there is that he's saying, don't be grumbling at somebody else when Jesus walks in that door and sees it happening. In other words, again, back to the, you got to always be ready, right? Always stay awake, always be ready because you don't know when he's coming back. Well, don't let him come back when you're off course. Don't let it come back when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and that is lashing out at your brothers and sisters in Christ. Always maintain a good relationship with those who are your brothers and sisters. That way, when Jesus comes back, he's going to find you in good standing with your brothers and sisters. That's good advice, right? That's good advice. So do not grumble. The next two, matter of fact, in your Bible, you may even have a different heading for verse 12. It may say something like, do not swear, do not take an oath. But I think there is a way in which this is related. Okay? Because James says this. He says, do not swear. Okay? And then he explains it in this way. He says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Now, his physical brother, Jesus, said almost exactly the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, we looked at this in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. It's essentially what James is saying, right? Now, the whole idea of not swearing by heaven or by earth or by the throne or by whatever, it comes from the Jewish practice of swearing by an object. Again, the object could be heaven, could be earth, could be some physical thing on the earth. But the idea was that, well, the level of holiness of this thing that I swear by determines how truthful I'm going to be in keeping my oath. Does that make sense? Like if I swear by heaven, I'm going to follow through more on my oath than if I swear by earth. If I swear by God's throne, that's even closer to God, then I've really got to be truthful. And then if I swear on my car, then I don't have to be quite as truthful, right? My mentor, Dr. Marlon Conley, referred to this as verbal finger crossing. You ever do that when you were a kid? You put your finger, cross your fingers behind your back and you say something, and then you're like, you know, they're like, wait a minute, you lied to me. You're like, I have my fingers crossed. That's what this is like, right? And so James is saying, no, that's not the way we live. Those of us who are waiting patiently and enduring until the coming of the Lord, we don't live like that. We don't live in a state where we make these grand, you know, declarations about our faith. He said, no, just live it out. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because again, being patient and enduring, being faithful to the end, is not about making these grand declarations about our faith and who we are and then not living it out. No, just go live it out. Just go be truthful in every situation and go live it, right? That's what being faithful and enduring to the end is all about. It's not about, again, being showy and trying to make yourself look better than you are. Instead, just go live it out. And again, is it going to be worth it? Yeah, it's going to be worth it. You know, James had said, you know, there's waiting for me the crown of life. Paul had said in Romans 8, what's coming, the glory that's going to be revealed, is so much better than what we're dealing with now, it's not even going to be worth comparing. It's not even going to be worth comparing. It's going to be worth it. And so the message here is one of encouragement. Yeah, life's tough. Life's tough. Life is full of ups and downs, full of uncertainty, full of situations where we're facing a mountain and we don't know how to get over it or around it. But he says, just hang on. And in the end, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it if we hang on until the end. Now, those assurances, though, that James makes, you know, looking at both chapter 1 and chapter 5, those are only made to those who are following Christ. Because outside of Christ, there's nothing to look forward to. You know, we're not going to look forward to the second coming if we're not part of his kingdom. We're not going to look forward to judgment if we're not part of his kingdom. And that's a reality. That's a reality. So if you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, you've never made a commitment to his kingdom, you've never made the decision, I'm going to follow him instead of myself, so that I have that promise, that expectation to look forward to, that encourage you this morning to think about making that decision. If there's anything else we can help you with, because again, I know that all of us go through trials. If there's a trial that you're enduring that you need prayers about, you need encouragement about, anything that we can do to help you, please come while we sing our invitation song.